Dear family of God, for we are very richly blessed. Lutheran theologians call them the attributes of God. There are many and varied, some of which we actually share with God. You can call us eternal because we, though dying here, will live forever. But we also are unlike God in that He did not have a beginning. We love like God, but not in that true, fully unconditional love. And yet the ones that often are highlighted are the omni words. Omnipotent means all-powerful. The omni is a Latin word. Omnipresent, everywhere, He's just there. And omniscient, knowing everything. And those are interesting words, because if He is present everywhere, it means that He is with us wherever we go, even when we're encircled by the Taliban in the middle of Afghanistan. He knows ahead of time where we're going, and He understands the challenges in our life. He knows that we may be going through something difficult, even when the doctor isn't certain. And He is powerful in that He is able to take our life and put it into His control and assure us that I will be with you wherever you go to the very end of the age. Now, there's an opposite side to the coin. You know, when a toddler is little, they often will look over their shoulder to see if mom is watching, and then you can see a change in their behavior when they don't want mom nearby, right? That's the other side of the coin, is that if He's present everywhere, He is there when we start stepping into a sin. He knows our thoughts that have led to that place. He has the ability to judge us if we are standing in sin opposed to Him. By nature, we are blind, dead, and enemies of God. Our sin nature rebels against His control. Now, what I want to understand and with you to share today is how Jesus could be so specific about the widow and her mites, two mites. Late at night, there was a burglar that had cased the joint. He knew it was a wealthy house. He knew where the safe was. He knew when the people were gone. He slipped in. All he had to do was pry a little bit. He had found the weakness, and he was inside the building while they were gone. As soon as he stepped into the living room, he heard a voice say, "Jesus is watching you." He froze, looked around, saw no person, and wondered, where did this come from? Is this like on a recording or something? So he took two more steps forward, and the voice, now a little louder, said, "Jesus is watching you." He stopped, and he glared, and he looked, and sure enough, across the living room, there was a birdcage with a parrot riveted on him. So he looked right at the parrot and he said, "Did you say that? Did you say Jesus is watching you?" The parrot said, "Yes." He said, "What's your name?" "Clarence." Well, he chuckled and kind of smirked and said, "What a dumb name. Who named you Clarence?" There was a long pause, and then the bird said, "Same guy who named that Rottweiler that's watching you, Jesus." Should Jesus be watching our offerings? Let's take a look at how this is a comfort but also a warning. Having Jesus that tuned in is a comfort because just like a small child, we are always in His protection, always in His care, and His promises can be trusted thoroughly. But the warning is that perhaps we're not aware that He's that near. Perhaps we have tried to rebalance our life in such a way that when He sees us, He is not necessarily looking at the person that He made us to be. Should Jesus be watching our offerings? Well, let's take a look here into the text. He sat down opposite of where they were throwing their offerings. For what reason? But before you go there, first, do you realize when this was happening? Perhaps this should give you a double stop. It is Tuesday of Holy Week. In 48 hours, he's going to be hanging from the cross. Why would he be in the offering area, in the temple, focused on such what we would call a petty thing? Actually, in the Greek, it says that he wasn't just watching, he was studying. He was looking into the motives and the behaviors to see if he could tell what was going on. Jesus' personal advisor should have said to him, like the disciples probably would have, why is this so important? Jesus, you should be watching for a place where we can have the Passover meal and get on with this big event. Little did they know. Jesus, you should be watching your steps because the Pharisees are trying to trip you up and harm you. Jesus, you should be watching your back because one of the closest friends, one of the 12, is going to betray you very soon. And we would say, well, that might be good advice. Jesus, are you going to give us the impression that an offering is more important than all of those things? Well, the question will be answered by the way he interacts. What did Jesus see? He focuses first on the rich, and he says in a different gospel, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So there's an insight of what was happening among the rich. They were coming to the offering place. It would be like that baptism font in the entryway of the temple, so it was very visible, and people would come along and they would drop their offering in. And in the Greek, again, there's sort of a circular motion that occurs in the verbal action. They would bring in their gift. They would likely hold it very high so that everybody could notice what they were giving, and then they would drop it in. But according to the verb, it meant that they would circle back and come back a second time and go, oh, and by the way, here's my other envelope. Do you see what they're doing? They're showing that they are more valuable than everyone else by their gift. And Jesus says, no. He notices. He notices someone else. Verse 42, but a poor widow came in and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Why would he point her out? It's a bare minimum that could be given as a temple tax, and yet maybe it should shock us that he would have an interest in her gift. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow, and he labels her, poor widow. Well, how would you know? Probably her clothes. Didn't have that great of an outfit. Probably by her behaviors, because sometimes poor people had to look like they're poor so the rich weren't offended. Maybe by her health. By the fact that she couldn't purchase all of the doctors and the care that someone who had means could do. This widow is the one that Jesus noticed. Verse 44, they all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. So even when they gave thousands, they were still giving just the frosting. This is an interesting series, because this is going to demonstrate to us more about how we look at ourselves than about how Jesus sees us. But we have to understand that he is looking at the heart. This widow was different because she didn't have any cake or frosting. She was giving her daily bread. This self-sacrifice was total. And we might perhaps not even fully understand it, but she trusted the ability of the Lord to care for her. Now, I got another question for you then. Should Jesus be watching our offerings? How would we advise her? No, if she came to us and said, I'm going to the temple, I think I'm going to put my last two mites in. We would probably say, that's not the smartest thing in the world to do. You don't even have food. We might be the ones who would advise her out of the very thing that Jesus noticed and commended. We might put it on somewhat of a sanctimonious level, a pious-sounding excuse not to give when we ought to be encouraging this kind of generosity. Now, please understand, this is not anything of a demand towards you. This is just looking at the text. This is just observing what Jesus sees. So, with the widow's mite, I'm going to be showing you a little bit later when I'm clicking through on the screen what a widow's mite looks like. These are really tiny coins. I discovered that because Diane Robertson was here on Thursday night, and when I talked about the widow's mite, she went and got hers. Apparently, from the early childhood, her mother had found and kept a couple of widow mite coins. They're real coins. They're really small, and she had four of them for her daughters, two for each, two mites. And she kind of said to her sister, "You don't really deserve these yet because you're not a widow." But it was interesting to see such a small gift that was given sacrificially. Now, I don't know, when's the last time? This struck me. Take it home. Preacher, talk to yourself. I had to let this bake in all the way from the early part of the week, so I've been working on this for a lot of days. And right alongside it, I'm working on Lent, and I'm looking at Jesus and his sacrifice, and I'm realizing every single one of us is probably falling short. I can look at myself and say, when's the last time I gave sacrificially? You know, we send thousands of dollars to Fidelity Vanguard. We listen to Charles Schwab say, past performance, no guarantee of future results. But we entrust those guys with our funds. We think those people are going to make us money and we're going to be safe. And you know, that's ridiculous because they are not God. It's like we trust ourselves and financial people who really aren't necessarily looking out for our good more than we trust the Maker himself. Here's what he says. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I'll be very frank with you that this is something that we can all take a look at. And again, this isn't just financial, but let's focus on the financial for a moment. Just did some calculations. Andy, our financial secretary, now our treasurer, had given some demographics of our Savior a couple of years ago. I'm going to liken it to a couple of activities. Do you know how much it costs for the local gym? Gym membership, if you went to Form Fitness down here, is $40 a month. Do you know how many people at our Savior give less than a gym membership per year? Over 50%. And then I look at the electrical bill, just something a standard utility, something that every one of us has to do. Maybe yours is more than this, but the standard in Wisconsin electrical bill is $100 a month. $1,200 a year. Now, yeah, some of you have a much higher bill than that. Well, okay. $1,200 a year. Did you know that 66% of our membership give less to the Lord and his work than that per year? I'll sum it up this way, that maybe the reason we fail to give God the first fruits is we don't put him first in our life. Maybe we don't give it proportionate enough because we think that we earned it, and we are not recognizing that everything belongs to God, and that this is actually a very freeing thing to do, is to give it back to God because he has the means to take care of us. And thirdly, sacrifice, well, ultimately, wasn't it his sacrifice that made all the difference in our lives? You talk about sacrificial giving. How do you think the story of the widow ended? She was grateful for all that God had given her. Do you think he would have let her fail? Some extended family member, some friend, perhaps even the right kind of wealthy person that saw her that day, or one of the disciples, but probably not Judas, took care of her. And she was okay in God's way because he had given everything already. He was able to take care of her. So God gave his everything, his son, for you. And doesn't that double treasure of a perfect life and an innocent death count before God? When all the money changers were there in the front of the temple, Jesus drove them out. And he turned it back into a place of prayer. He was in the garden not too many days after this, on his knees, bearing the whole burden of mankind. And it was there that he showed his true love. And he was sold for a few coins given to the betrayer. It was greed on the behalf of one of his own dearest friends that would lead to his arrest. And yet he paid for that price of greed. Human greed led him directly to the cross, to the crucifixion. And yet, the very hands that would hold out and say to Judas, "Friend," he still was offering him forgiveness, are the hands that would be spiked to the tree. Jesus knows about the widow. Widows, he knows what they need. From the cross, he made it evident when he would see another widow, his mother. And he would put her care that high that he would entrust her to his beloved disciple, John. He opens his scarred hands and fills the desires of every living thing with good. Jesus, cleanse our hearts. Take our hands and get the grip off of those copper coins. His hands were poked with the spikes so that we could learn that it belongs to him. Our lives belong to him. And in a little bit, we'll kind of cap that off and say, you know, there's no way you'll buy his love by your sacrifice. But how can we not be compelled by his love to give? His generosity begets ours. Amen.